Holy Spirit, who dwells within each of us who believe, we invite you now to teach us from your word. Speak your truth into the depths of our being to bring honor and glory and majesty and power to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen. Most everyone has heard or read the famous poem by Robert Frost entitled The Road Not Taken. Frost wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and knowing I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning lay equally in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Frost's poem has inspired many people, including the late notable psychiatrist Dr. M. Scott Peck, who became a follower of Jesus later in his life. Peck wrote several books that have helped many people. Two of his most famous books include The Road Less Traveled, A New Psychology of Love, Traditional Values, and Spiritual Growth, and People of the Lie, The Hope for Healing Human Evil. Peck examines the way God has created our human wills, free to make choices and free to receive the consequences of those choices. Peck asserts that the bending of a human's will to the leading of the Holy Spirit is absolutely the only way that a human can overcome the temptation to sin brought forward from Adam in each human being. The Apostle Paul set forth these wise words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul wrote, "So I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Today is the fourth Sunday in Eastertide. We began this season of the church year on Easter Sunday when we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the celebration of this important event in history does not end with Easter Sunday. At least it doesn't end for those churches that see value in connecting with our ancestors in the Christian past by following the pathway that countless millions of Christians have trod over the centuries. In this season of Eastertide, which stretches 50 days from Easter Sunday through Pentecost Sunday, we have the opportunity to continue to examine the impact the power of the resurrection of Jesus has on our lives as his followers. Motivational scholar Stephen Covey, in his book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, insists that in every endeavor we should begin with the end in mind. So today I want to momentarily cruise through the 50 days of Eastertide and consider our first scripture passage where we see the boldness of the Apostle Peter as he stands before the Jews who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, or what the Greeks called Pentecost. They have just seen the manifestation of the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles as tongues of fire. Every person, no matter what his native language, has heard the gospel message in his or her own tongue. To say the least, this has startled those present. Peter jumps into the fray and offers a crucial explanation of what has taken place. Hear these words of Peter, recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 32. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Holy Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ completely forged the future of these disciples of Jesus who would become the first apostles of our Lord. In the days between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, they have become spiritually alive, Holy Spirit-driven, fearless proclaimers of God's truth. That's the kind of power the resurrection had on their lives. And make no mistake about it, as I shared with you on Easter Sunday, the resurrection has great power. One of the more important aspects of the resurrection is expressed well in these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. The Apostle Paul writes, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the ultimate overcoming experience. Through his resurrection, Jesus overcame the power of death, the power of sin, and the power of Satan. In contrast with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, John Milton's famous work, A Paradise Lost, poses sin, death, and Satan as forming an opposite expression of the spiritual guidance that leads human lives. Sin, death, and Satan stand as rivals for the hearts and minds of humans. Milton had it right. While we don't seem to talk about sin much in most churches today, at least across the wide spectrum of the evangelical church in the United States of America, the fact remains that sin is a very powerful enemy. The Chinese military genius Sun Tzu declared, "Know thy enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles you will never be defeated." So it's critically important that we followers of Jesus become aware to a maximum degree the power that the enemy arrays against us. It is my personal belief that one of the great deceptions of our current age is for Christians to speak of God only in terms of His great love, His great compassion, and His great interest in the marginalized and downtrodden in the world, while completely ignoring His holiness, His righteousness, His disdain for sin, and His expected judgment for those who have failed to bow their knees in fealty to the great King Jesus. We must not fall into the trap of pretending that continuing to willfully and unashamedly sin is normative for all people, including Christians. Now, don't misunderstand me. We Christians are indeed sinners saved solely by God's grace expressed to us in the birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of His Son Jesus. We did nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn our salvation from the sins that stain our lives. No, salvation comes to us solely and completely as a precious gift from God. We Presbyterians of the Reformed Christian faith believe that before the foundation of the earth, God chose certain humans to belong to Himself. We do not understand how He made this choice or why He chose the ones that He did. Nevertheless, we believe that Scripture clearly attests to the fact that before the creation of the earth, God predestined or chose certain humans to become a part of His eternal kingdom. We Presbyterians of the Reformed Christian faith also believe that at some point in their lives, or what we commonly refer to as in due season, God sends His Holy Spirit to each of these chosen ones to reveal to them that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and to reveal to them the great gift He has given them of salvation through His Son's death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. God's tug on their lives is irresistible. In other words, those He has chosen cannot resist His choosing. By coming to understand what God has done for them, these chosen ones acknowledge what God has revealed to them and become transformed from mere creations of God into His dearly loved children. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 put it this way, "Yet to all who did receive Him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." And as the oft-quoted verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 states, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." So because of Jesus' birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, we chosen ones are most certainly new creations. But at the same time, as long as we remain alive on this earth, we exist trapped in these sin-stained and sin-cursed bodies. We continue to possess the sin nature that we inherited from our parents and they from theirs all the way back to Adam. And that sin nature leads us to constantly commit sins of our very own. Thus, we continue to sin even though we are forgiven. As long as we are alive on this earth, we will battle against sin. Once we die and become transformed in the eternal divine presence of our God and King, sin is then forever abolished. Sadly, in our society governed by humanism and a belief system that stresses the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasizes common human needs, and seeks solely rational ways of solving human problems, we will find this humanistic philosophy sneaking into the thought patterns of those who lead our churches and thus to the ordinary church members as well. However, and this is big, should we just passively accept our sinful behavior? As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The resurrection of Jesus is a display of divine power over sin, death, and Satan. Thus, through the power of the resurrection, we can overcome sin as well. Said another way, through the power of the resurrection made real within us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can strive to minimize the sins that we purposefully commit. We will still be sinners saved by God's grace, but our willful, deliberate sinning will be minimized by the power of the resurrection. What I'm trying to frame for you when I put my thoughts into a sentence goes something like this. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so God gives his beloved children the resurrection power to overcome the sin that plagues their lives. Again, just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so God gives his beloved children the resurrection power to overcome the sin that plagues their lives. The power of the resurrection is not constrained to the event itself. Rather, the amazing strength of the resurrection is given to those of us who believe in the life-transforming power of the living Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might apply the resurrection power in a way that will bring glory to God's name, to further the extension of his kingdom here on earth, and to promote godliness in our own spiritual lives as we purposefully choose to become more and more like Jesus. Our Christian spiritual formation, our daily walk in the footsteps of Jesus, is all too often constrained by sin. For while our sins are forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the sin nature remains in our mortal bodies. Thus, each day we battle the annoying and inhibiting power of sin that would keep us from moving ever closer to where God wants us to be. But we do not labor against sin without help from God. Through the Holy Spirit, the very power of the resurrection is applied to all four of our human modalities: heart, soul, mind, and strength, or our emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and physical beings. Just as Jesus overcame sin, death, and Satan by means of the power of his resurrection, we too can overcome sin in our lives. Will we continue to sin? Yes, of course we will. We're still bound by the sin nature until we pass from this life to the next. Can we put away many of the sins that bind the progress of our Christian spiritual formation? Yes, through the power of the resurrection, we can. So how do we begin to apply this miraculous power of the resurrection in our own lives? I have three steps that I want to suggest to us today. First, today, don't wait even one more day. Today, we must make a list of the sins that keep cropping up in our daily lives. I have no idea what you might write on your list, and you won't have any idea what your closest friend might write on his or her list either. But each of us knows the sins that keep intruding into our lives, and we need to write these sins down on a list. Second, each morning as we begin our day, look over that list of sins. Pray and ask God to help us apply the power of the resurrection to overcome at least one of those sins. I'm asking us to ask God for his help in tackling the abolishment of that list of frequent sins, one sin at a time. Yes, attack them in prayer, one at a time. Specifically, ask God to intervene when that one particular sin comes knocking on the door of our lives. Ask him to help us overcome that sin. By so doing, we will raise our own level of consciousness regarding that particular sin. Becoming purposely aware of a sin and the hold it has on us is an important step in conquering the power that sin has over us. Third, at the end of the day, take a look at our list of sins once more. This time, make note of the sins on our list that jumped in front of us throughout the day. Pay particular attention to the sin for which we sought God's help in overcoming. Think about those times when that sin reared its ugly head and how God stepped in to help us overcome it. We may find at first we have little success. But the more we apply these three steps to each of the prevailing sins in our lives, the more we will find that God is answering our prayers and slowly but surely giving us victory over these sins that have such a hold on us. Keep in mind that as long as we are alive, we will always sin. But most of us don't ever even try to do anything about the prevailing sins that keep popping to the surface of our lives. Just because we cannot eradicate all sin from our lives doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to do so, sin by individual sin. Once again, here are the three steps. First, make a list of the sins that keep appearing in our lives. Second, at the beginning of each new day, review that list and pick up one sin. Pray, asking God to help us apply the power of the resurrection to overcome that sin. Third, at the end of the day, review the list again and make note of those times when the selected sin appeared and how God helped us overcome it. I think it's high time that we Christians started to make much more of an effort to follow God and to walk in the way of His holiness. The more we emulate the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more effective our testimony will be to those who need to come to know Him as the Savior and Lord of their lives. After all, we are His ambassadors. We ought to desire to be the very best ambassadors that we can be. And a very real part of improving our stance as representatives of the great King Jesus is to do everything in our power in order to devote ourselves to becoming more like him. The Apostle Peter expressed his own urgings along the pathway of holiness in these words found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The truth from God's written word that I'm trying to share with us today on this fourth Sunday of Eastertide can be summed up this way. Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so God gives his beloved children the resurrection power to overcome the sin that plagues our lives. The key to walking away from persistent sins is to grasp the hand of the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who follow Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to lead the way out of sin's destructive pathway. As we begin a new week in our walk with God, we will be assailed on all sides by temptation to follow our selfish, sinful human wills. Let us determine this day to hang on to the Holy Spirit and follow His leading. We will be so much better off if we do. Perhaps then we will be able to say with Robert Frost, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Just as he raised Jesus from the dead, so God gives his beloved children the resurrection power to overcome the sin that plagues our lives. May it be so in your life and in mine, to the glory of God. Amen.